Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing out there? Excellent. I'd love to have you take a second, find somebody sitting near you that you don't know very well, stick out your right hand, place your right hand in their right hand, and then just go like that, shake up and down. So go ahead, find somebody you don't know very well, stick your hand out, perhaps meet them, learn their name, just get a little moment with them if you would. All right. So all summer long, you may have known this already, but all right, that's enough being friendly. Let's go. Have a seat. That's good. Okay. All right. That's quite enough of that. So you may know that all summer long, I'm studying the book of 1 Peter, and this is the very last weekend of this study. Now, if you're disappointed, let me tell you, the book is still in your Bible, and you can read it anytime that you want. So let's go back. We're going to jump in. This is today's scripture, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, and it says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Say it with me, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, amen. Absolutely. So here's this thing that Peter says. He says right here in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Do you ever have somebody in your life and they just said the same thing over and over again? It was like their personal mantra. They would just say it again and again. When I played high school football, I had a football coach, and he would say the same thing every practice. Here's what he would say. When in doubt, hit somebody. That's what he would say every single practice. This is not for driving, by the way. That's for football. When in doubt, hit somebody, or maybe you had someone in your life, maybe your mom or someone who just kept saying, pick up your room, clean up, put those dishes away, whatever it might be, whatever it is. I think Peter says this phrase again and again. By the way, the apostle John, not Peter, but John, Christian tradition says that when John was aging, over 100 years old, all that John would say is, love each other, love each other, just love each other. That's what John would say again and again, like a mom with teenage girl daughters. Love each other was the thing. But Peter says this. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. I feel like this is something Peter just keeps saying over and over. He said three times in 1 Peter, he said it in 1:13, he said it in 4:7, and again in 5:8, he says, be of sober mind and be alert. Here's what he said in back in verse 13. Therefore, when I stop, you guys jump in. With minds that are and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you're alert and of sober mind, you're going to have the kind of hope that you need in this life. Where he said back in 4:7, therefore be and of sober mind. That so that you may pray. Peter says this is important even to pray properly. You've got to be alert and your mind focused. Here's what he says for today's verse in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't that an interesting idea? Think about this. Be alert and of sober mind. Here's your first fill in the blank. I gave you back in week 2 of this sermon series, way back in June, I said one way to interpret what he's saying in this statement is to say it like this. Fill in these blanks if you would. Be spiritually alert. Not just alert, but spiritually alert and mentally focused on what God is doing around you. Spiritually alert and mentally focused. Now I want you to see this really kind of in two layers. The first layer, being alert, is kind of what Paul's talking about here in Romans 13, 11. Paul says this, so listen to what he's saying. The hour has already come for you to wake up. Look at someone near you and just say to them quietly, say, wake up. Go ahead, look around, tell them. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Here's what he's saying. The Greek word specifically here for slumber doesn't mean sleep. It means when you sleep, but you're supposed to be awake. Anybody here ever had that happen before? You're supposed to be awake, but you fall asleep. To some people, it happens to them actually while they're eating watermelon. It can happen. It can happen to you. There you go, right there. It can happen when you're eating watermelon. You just fall asleep. You're supposed to be eating watermelon, or you're in church. And even though you're in church, you just start nodding off. Don't raise your hand or point at someone around you, right? Sometimes that happens. You're supposed to be awake, but you're falling asleep. Or my favorite one of all, maybe you're eating ice cream. I know it's a little greedy, but I love this video. You're eating ice cream, but you can't even stay awake, even though you're eating ice cream. Maybe you give the double tongue lick. Here it is. Oh, I love that part right there, right? You can't do it. Even though you're supposed to be awake. In that situation, you're supposed to be awake, but you're falling asleep. You know, my grandparents were going on vacation. They were driving to Florida one time. My grandpa's driving. My grandmother never had a license her whole life. And my grandpa's driving, and their car, the 1978 Cadillac that he always drove, went off the side of the road. Just went off the side of the road. And he pulled it, jerked it back on. And my grandma said, "Oh, honey, do you just stop and take a nap?" He said, "Nope, just have one." You know, there's that time you're supposed to be awake, but you're falling asleep. Now listen to what I'm saying. He's saying to Christians, hey, Christians, don't be asleep when you're supposed to be spiritually awake. Amen? Are you with me? One is kind of dozing or sleeping or whatever, but it's a second way of seeing what he's saying. Be spiritually alert and mentally focused. Also easily applies to situations when you're not sleeping, but you're alert to the wrong things. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. There's an amazing biblical account in the Old Testament about the people of God, and they go into slavery in Egypt. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? They're in slavery in Egypt, and they're calling out, and God brings a deliverer. And what's that deliverer's name? Just go ahead and say it. It's Moses. If you've seen the movie, it's awesome. But Moses goes, the Bible's better though. Moses goes into Egypt, and there's 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh lets the people go. And all the people, perhaps 2 million of them, imagine this. All the people of Israel go to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. And God says, I am promising you a promised land of milk and what? What is it? Milk and honey. It's beautiful. It's like Granville, Ohio. He's promising, you know, to them, Lincoln County, right? So the whole 2 million of them go, and they camp outside the Jordan River, and they have an idea. Let's send in spies to see the land. We're going to have a military takeover, and we got to go check it out. They didn't say go in and see if we should go in. They said go in and see how we should go in. 12 spies cross the Jordan River. Imagine the scene. It's like an action movie. They're going in under the cover of darkness. They go in the land. They spy it out. And suddenly, some of them, they don't fall asleep. They're diligent. They make diligent preparation. They don't fall asleep, but they're not spiritually alert. Because they come back and 10 of the 12 spies said, we can't go to the land God's promising us. We can't obey God. It's too scary. It's too frightening. They said, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. But two of those men were spiritually alert. Not just alert, they were spiritually alert. And this one of them was Caleb, the other Joshua. Caleb says in Numbers 13:30, then Caleb silenced the people. They're all murmuring, and we can't go in. We're so afraid. What do we do? Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do everything. Look, dark. The land is scary. Caleb says, no, it's because of God that we can do it. They debate for an entire chapter, and then in 14, Joshua and Caleb say this to the whole group. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You see, they weren't just alert or aware. All 12 spies were alert, but 10 spies were alert to worldly things, and 2 of the 12 were spiritually alert and mentally focused. But here's the problem. The people of God did not listen to the 2 that were spiritually alert, and the entire nation of Israel for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. Perhaps it applies to your life and the effect that, you know what? God's calling you to certain things. God desires that you step out in faith and obey him and walk with him. And if you're not spiritually alert, you may miss the blessings of God that he wants to bring in your life. Be spiritually alert. Thursday of this week, I had a real busy day and had a big to-do list and lots of stuff going on. And there were some issues at my house, some plumbing issues. Who here's ever had plumbing issues? They are no fun. I had a plumber come to my house, and we came in, and I said a few things to him, and I happened to be there when he was finishing up, and I was writing him the check, and there was more wrong than we thought was going to go wrong, which is always great for plumbing. And the plumber just began to open up to me, Actually, this is what I said to him. It was a huge spiritual intro. Listen to all my spiritual insight. I said, so how you doing? That's really the question that I have. So how you doing? You having a good day? How's it going? And the plumber opens up to me, and he actually, after about two paragraphs of monologue, really, he says, you know what? I've never told anybody this. I'm like, you're my plumber. You're going to tell me something you've never told anybody. Go ahead, tell me. And he opens up his heart, and we begin talking. It ended with the plumber and I joining hands together. He's way taller than me. That's okay. We end up joining hands, and I'm praying for my plumber that God would work in his life, and God would use him, and God would, you know, be what he needs to be. And he gave me his cell phone number. Hey, man, if you need to text me, here's my cell phone number. It was a great connection. I went from having a to-do list of being focused on, I got to do this, check it off, got to do this, check it off, to suddenly being spiritually focused. Amen? Spiritually alert and mentally focused. You know, right now is a time of year that we focus on things like back to school, or one of our security team members who I just adore, love, our awesome security team. One of the members said last week to me, he said, hey, Tom, isn't it about time we start talking some Buckeye football? To which I said, yes, it is. We had a great little conversation. But you know what? It's time. There is a football season beginning, and there is back to school. But more than those things, there are things that God is doing. Amen? And you got to be spiritually alert. It takes that continual prayer, that crying out to God, God, how do you lead me and guide me, to be spiritually alert. Now, don't forget, Peter has already said three times in the book, or says a total of three times, be spiritually alert and mentally focused. Number one, and have the hope when Jesus Christ returns. Number two, so you can pray. But number three is really important. He's not just saying do it to do it. He's saying it is critical that you're spiritually alert and mentally focused for this reason. Here's number two. Write this one down. Number two, because you have an enemy that you must resist. You have an enemy that you must resist. You know, I can really illustrate this, I think, better for you. If you guys would just all come with me into my office. We're gonna go in my office. I wanna show you something on my desk. We'll just do it on video. Here we go. Okay, so here's me in my office. I'm just gonna show you this quick thing and just take a look at this. Here we go. To destroy you. Okay, hold on one second. I'm just gonna fix this really fast. Talk to the person around you. Say hi to them. Here we go. This is just gonna take one second. Luckily, we're on the internet live. Okay, here we go. And go. Hey. Welcome to my office. This is my desk where I sit every day and pray and work on sermons. And on my desk, I actually have a little lion, a carved, hand-carved lion I got at an open market in Africa. And this lion actually is on my desk to remind me about the verse in 1 Peter that we're studying this weekend. The verse we're studying, the second point of my message, the verse says this, be spiritually alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, it's interesting. You might have the question, why did Peter use the lion? Isn't the lion something that sometimes in the Bible represents God? God is the Lion of Judah, for example. Why would Peter confuse us by using a lion to talk about the devil? Well, here's what I think. I think that Peter understood that lions were powerful and that lions were feared because they would roar. He even said a roaring lion in the verse. And he means to remind his readers, the devil, you should be concerned, alert, on guard against what the devil wants to do. But there's a second reason why I think Peter used a lion. You see, lions in the first century when Peter wrote this, they were everywhere. There were lions across Europe, there were lions in Italy, there were lions, evidence of lions in ancient Greece, and certainly in Palestine. In Israel, there were prides of lions. And the lions were feared because they were powerful, but they were also feared because they would scheme and plan. You see, lions, more than any other animal, they would actually have a plan for how they might take down an animal or a person. A lion might chase someone into a confined area to find there's other lions waiting. He baited a trap. You see, the lion was a scheming, skillful hunter. The devil, in so many ways, is exactly like that. You know, Paul says to us in Ephesians 6:1, put on the full armor of God to take your stand against the devil's schemes. The Greek word there means that the devil
plans. The devil methodically plans and schemes how he desires to attack your life, how he desires to destroy you. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life." The thief in that verse is the devil. He's coming to steal your joy, to kill, to end your life, and to destroy you. It's exactly what Peter's saying about the lion's desire to devour you. But here's what I want you to see. Your enemy, the devil, is plotting and is scheming to destroy your life.
Now think about that. Just think about that idea. He's looking for someone to devour. Now in my office, I'm standing there at my desk, you'd see that. If you just turn to the right in my office, there's a little area where I sit and I'll have meetings with people. We'll talk about their life. I'll give advice to them or some godly counsel. And so often in that part of my office, I'll be sitting there and someone have an appointment and they'll come in. And as they come in and begin to share, I realize that their life in so many ways has been devastated. I've talked to many, many, many people and in their marriage, an affair has just been realized. And however it happened, whatever the details, their marriage is devastated. Sometimes they're fighting for their marriage. Sometimes one of them is just checked out and they're just there to say, "I came," and their life is devastated. Or other people I've met with that are in financial ruin because of bad choice after bad choice and more debt and more debt. And they're coming in to say, "Pray for me. I need a miracle." But their life is decimated. Met with a couple one time and their high school daughter had run away. They'd been talking to the police and they had no idea where she was. And they were going back through all these decisions of her life. We said this and said that and she was like this. And they were agonizing over all these details of their life. But listen, this is what I want to say to all of them. And I often say this. Maybe think about this. The devil has been plotting for this moment of despair in your life for 5, 10, and 15 or 20 years. 20 years ago, the devil was tempting you to believe a lie or think something or begin to live in such a way that right now he methodically has trapped you in this place where your life is falling apart. And so often those Christians who want to get their life back on track, they're saying, "You know what? I forgot about the devil. I forgot I had an enemy. I forgot that he was there." Let me say this to you again. I really want you to hear what I'm saying. You have an enemy that you must resist. You must resist him. How does the devil scheme against us? One way is we have temptations in our life. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about when I say you experience a temptation. Just raise your hand. Something you know you shouldn't do. You know it's wrong to do that, to say that, to indulge in that, but you're teetering on it. In that moment of temptation, the devil begins to say things to us like, "Oh, no one's ever going to know. Oh, you'll never get caught. Nobody will find out." The devil even uses Jesus to say, "Oh, Jesus, he'll forgive you. If you do it, he'll just forgive you." And you should so plant your feet and resist him by saying, "Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." But so often people don't resist. They just give in. They just melt under that pressure of the devil. The Bible tells us the devil is the father of all lies. What does he do to us? He lies. He lies to us. He lies to us on some cases to tear us down. Lies like, "God could never love you. You're no good. The things you've done, if people knew what you've done, they would never listen to you or trust you." The lies tearing us down. The devil also lies to build us up so we can fall and make a mistake. No one's going to know about your sin. It's okay. And his lies are something we have to be aware of. I need the truth of God's word. Amen? And not believing these lies. I've got to resist. There's a book called The Sacred Romance. I love this book, written by John Eldridge. I read it a long time ago. Here's one of the quotes from this book. Listen to what he says. "One of the most poisonous of all Satan's whispers is simply, things will never change." Maybe you've heard that lie. Things are never going to change. You're never going to get better. You're never going to overcome your struggle. Things will never change. That lie kills expectation, trapping our hearts forever in the present. To keep desire alive and flourishing, we must renew our vision for what lies ahead. Things will not always be like this. Jesus has promised to make all things new. Amen? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has in store for his lovers. You cannot outdream God. That's the voice of the devil telling you things aren't going to get better in your marriage. Things aren't going to get better. God's not going to work. You're never going to overcome this struggle. You're always going to feel like you feel right now. And that is not the truth. You've got to resist the temptations and the lies of the devil. One of the ways that you might resist him, you have an enemy that you must resist. And one of the ways that you might resist him is simply say, you know what? I'm not facing the struggle alone. I'm calling in friends. I'm calling in spiritual advisors. I'm calling in people to stand with me that I can share with them my struggle. Listen to this statement I'm going to say to you. I've said it for 20 years. I've been saying this. Disclosure disarms the enemy. When you share the struggles and the burdens and even the temptations and even places where you've fallen to sin, when you disclose, the devil is disarmed because he can't keep slinging those lies at you. Call people around you to stand with you. Share your heart with them. Have them pray with you. Number two, be in continual prayer, lifting up your heart to God, lifting up your situation. Number three, be saturated in the word of God. You saw Jesus do battle with the devil in the wilderness. Jesus used the Bible. Now the devil threw the Bible back at him. But when you know the word of God and you walk in the word of God, then you can do battle with the devil with the full armor of God. Amen? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have an enemy that you must resist. Amen? Let's go on to the last part of this section. 1 Peter 10 and 11. Here's really where Peter is ending the book. After verse 11, he does go on. But listen to what he says. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Say it with me, forever and ever. And that's really the end of the book. Peter goes on to say, you know, thanks to so-and-so and say hi to so-and-so and whatever. That's really where the book ends. Let's just break this verse down. What's he saying about God? Listen to what he's saying. Jump in here. And the God of all... That's amazing that Peter says that. He's the God of all grace. That means that God gives forgiveness and God gives favor, all forgiveness, all favor. He's the God of all grace. And he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's amazing. He's saying when you die, when your life is over, you're called to an eternal glory in Christ. That's big. And then he says this thing, and don't miss it. It's big what he says. After you've suffered a little while. Now, the word suffering, Peter uses it 12 times in the book of 1 Peter. 12 times he says, you're going to suffer, or you're suffering, or Jesus suffered. It's a theme of this book. After you've suffered a little while. Now, I was talking to a godly woman one time, and she'd been through a lot in her life. She had a Job-like time in her life. And she came to me, and she said, Tom, I want you to define for me what is a little while. I want to know what's a little while. Because it's already been a little while. And here's what I said. See if this was a wise answer. I said, well, the Bible says to God, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. So we don't really know how long a little while is. But we can know that there's going to be some suffering in this life. Listen to what Paul says about this. This is an interesting verse. This is Philippians 1:29. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Listen to me very carefully to what I'm saying. If you live in Christ, you can expect some suffering. Amen? Now, that's true about a lot of areas of life. If you're a parent, you can expect some suffering, right? That's the case. If you're an employee, you can probably expect there's going to be some suffering. Things aren't always easy in life. But to believe in Christ means, you know what? I'm going to suffer for Christ. And Peter's context means you're going to be in prison. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be beaten, perhaps. Things are going to be hard for you. For in America, we're not probably going to jail or being beaten, you know, at this time. But there's still suffering that we may undergo to stand up for the name of Christ. But there's suffering in so many parts of life. When I was on my trip to Europe a few weeks ago, I finished reading a book I was reading. I'm a reader, and I was looking for a book to purchase, and I saw a book on there. It was just $1.50 for Victor Manning's book, Man's Search for Meaning. I've quoted it, but I've never really read the entire book. And so for $1.50, I bought it, and I read the entire book in about 2 days. I'm a very fast reader. A lot of trains involved in that time period of my life, and read the book in about 2 days. There's a scene, if you don't know about Viktor Frankl was, he was a psychiatrist taken to a concentration camp in World War II. And he was actually a doctor, but he wasn't used as a doctor until the very end of his time. So for 3 years in the concentration camp, he was a doctor, but he was like a day laborer. And was a story in the book that he's walking out, it's wintertime in Poland, in Auschwitz, and he's marching out to dig this ditch. And he's with all the concentration camp prisoners, and they're marching out, and it's miserable conditions. They don't get enough food. It's awful. People are dying, and they're marching out, and they're going to use a pickaxe in frozen ground all day long to dig this trench for the Nazis. And he's walking out. He said, this thought comes to him. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish man. He said, this thought comes to me. This is the thought he had. Am I worthy of this suffering? Here's what he means. Am I going to let the suffering reduce me to being like an animal? Or am I going to be human in my suffering? That even though I'm suffering, I'm still honoring my fellow man. And even though I'm suffering, I'm still going to love and care for others. Am I worthy of the suffering that I'm undergoing? I thought, what an amazing thought. And if you know Christ, it's even a bigger question. Am I worthy of the suffering? Or meaning this, am I bearing up under the suffering in Christ? That I'm not allowing it to change who I am. I'm still honoring God even when I'm suffering. After you've suffered a little while, boy, life brings suffering. This weekend is a strange weekend for me. I'll be honest with you. I like to be transparent and honest, but I'm just kind of a little emotional this weekend. Today, after this service, after this 9 o'clock service, I'm going to be getting in the car and taking my oldest daughter off to college. The 11 o'clock, I'll be watching the video of this service. Hey, 11 o'clock, I love you guys. Sunday night, watching the video. Hey, Sunday night, love you guys too. Love you guys too. Should say it the same way, right? They might get weird about that. But we're going to get in the car and go to college and drop my daughter off. And I just keep having the same memory over and over again. When my daughter was a baby, she had some reflux issues, Elizabeth, my oldest daughter. And the reflux issue caused what's called projectile vomiting. You never want to go there, friends. You never want to go there. But the doctor said, here's what you do about the projectile vomiting. After she eats, you've got to hold her upright so she can digest the food fully. So my wife would feed her at like 3 a.m, and she'd hand her to me, and this is when she's like a month old, 19 years ago. I'd walk out to my living room, and I'd hold her upright. And for like an hour, we'd sit there from 3 to 4 a.m, night after night. And I remember so clearly just whispering in her ear. I would pray for her. I would tell her how much I loved her. And today, just for a little while, we're going to say goodbye. She's not going to be under my roof in the same way that she has been. And with that carries just a little bit of suffering, but it also carries the knowledge that she's going out into the world to honor Christ. Amen. You know, there's suffering just being alive. Just loving people means when something happens, you're going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. But the question is not, am I suffering, but am I bearing up under the suffering with the power of Christ? Amen? You guys okay when I cry? Does it make you weird? Might happen a lot. I don't know what's going to happen, right? Not my first time crying in a sermon. I'll tell you that. Now, the next verse is really, really interesting. Now, I cut it off too soon here. Look at this verse. Here's the next part. After you've suffered a little while, and then I cut off the word he, but the word he is there, meaning God. He will himself. Say the word himself. He will himself. It's so personal. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It doesn't say this. It could have said, and after a little while, an angel will come and restore you. It doesn't say that. Or after a little while, you'll remember my word, and maybe you'll be a little encouraged. No, it doesn't say that. It says, after a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is our personal Lord and Savior coming himself, amen, to restore us. There's the last fill in the blank for this message. Number 3, write this one down. God desires to restore you. After you've suffered a little while, after things have been tough and hard, God himself desires to restore you. Yeah, listen to this. There's some great verses about the restoration of God. Psalm 23 certainly is one of them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores, say the word restore. He restores my soul. The Hebrew word here is shuv, to repair, renew, restore, refresh. How many of you here have to admit you need to be refreshed by God? We have needs, human needs. I was in London and I was walking down the street in London. I had my phone in my hand. I didn't stop walking, but I saw a sign. I saw the sign and I thought, oh, that'll end up in a sermon one day. And I clicked a quick picture, you know, of the sign. Here's the sign I'm talking about. It says this. This is in London on the sidewalk in front of a tavern. It says this. Are you hungry? We have food. Are you thirsty? We have beer. Are you lonely? We have sports. Now, let me just say this to you. Food, beer, and sports are not enough for your soul. Do you believe me on that? It's not enough. It's not going to renew you. You can have all the beer, food, and sports that you want, and you're not. Your soul is not going to be renewed. Amen? You with me on this? You need much more than that. A few years ago, it was actually Labor Day weekend, and I went out by myself to the top of this park in Heath over on that big hill over in Geller Park, and I just was by myself and taking some time just to renew my soul. Sat in my chair. Here's the view I had from that place. And I took some time to study and to pray and just be with God. I remember that day just feeling that renewing restoration of God. Well, recently on my trip to Europe, there was a little cafe in Paris up from our Airbnb apartment. Here it is right here. And I'd walk up to get breakfast for all my girls. There was a little bakery up there. And I'd walk up, and on my way to the bakery, I'd stop at this little cafe. And I'd sit there. Now, no one in that cafe, not a single person, spoke any English that I could tell at all. And I had trouble even ordering coffee. That's how tough it was. The owner kind of gave me a look like, well, what do you want? And I'm like, cafe? You know, and he's like, oh. You're like, I don't know what that means. And I'm like, coffee, in English, coffee. He's like, huh? And I'm like, big as you can make it. You know, so it was like that big was what came out, but had some time right there in that cafe just to have my journal, my Bible, right there on the streets of Paris, just praying and feeling God just restoring, the Holy Spirit filling. Here's what Peter's saying. You know what? You're going to suffer, but the God of all grace himself wants to restore you. Maybe you could admit to yourself, you need to be restored by God. Could you admit that? Just raise your hand. I need to be restored by God on a regular basis. Coming into God's presence, being with him in these times. How do we do it, Pastor Tom? How can we be renewed? Here's an interesting thought. This is from Peter. Acts 3:19 is actually Peter speaking early in the book of Acts. And Peter then later writes this verse in 1 Peter. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 3. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. For some, repenting is the first time that you repent. It's a massive, huge thing. The word repent means make a U-turn. You're living for yourself and you fully change to accept Jesus Christ and to say, I'm living for God. But for all of us, even those who know God, there's certainly still repentance. There's repentance from a bad attitude, a repentance from things I didn't understand. There's repentance. And as I repent and I turn and I align myself with God fully, listen to me, when I'm fully aligned with God, there are times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Here's the three things I want you to see from today. Here they are right here. Be spiritually alert and mentally focused. That's for all of us. We need to live lives that are spiritually alert and mentally focused. Number two, you have an enemy that you must resist. He is scheming and plotting to destroy you, but you must resist him. And number three, God desires to restore you. Why don't you guys just bow your heads, just for a moment. Just bow your heads. Think about this for a moment. If you need to be spiritually restored by God, just raise your hand. No one's looking, just raise your hand. I need that. You need to be restored by God. He is restoring Holy Spirit. How many of you here were needed to be reminded today that you have an enemy who's like a roaring lion? Just raise your hand. I need that reminder today. Who here would say, I need to be much more spiritually alert and mentally focused in my life? Just raise your hand. I need that much more spiritually alert. If Father God, I pray for all those who are here right now. I pray for those that at 11 who'll be watching the video, those tonight, Sunday night, watching the video, that God, that your word communicates and speaks to them about who you are. God, that we can be reminded that we need you to restore us. We need you to protect us from an enemy who's plotting to ruin our lives. And we need to live with spiritual alertness and a focus on the things of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we are changed, are refined by looking intently at your word today. We thank you, God, for the study of 1 Peter and what it's meant to us, how it's shaped us. To go on, Father, next week to a new sermon series, we pray, God, that you would bless us as we're growing and maturing in you. In your name we pray, and all say, amen.
There in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this light, your great grace. It's there on the mountaintop, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace, oh such grace. From the creation to the cross, then from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. It's there on a wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, your grace. This whole wide world.